You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of all of our love, all of our adoration. And if we have come here this morning feeling any sense of separation from God, know that you can be reconnected right now by the power of his cross. As he was lifted up on the cross, he drew men to himself because he reconnected us with God. He took all of our sin and all of our shame and everything that separates us from him. And so, Father, we just come afresh and we just lay those things down again at your cross. We know that we are loved and we are forgiven and we are made whole by you. So we just come to the foot of your cross again. Say, thank you, Jesus. May you be high and lifted up in all of our lives. And Lord, we lift up to you this issue of global hunger, Lord. We lift up to you, Holly, and all the team out in Malawi right now. And Father, we pray you'd pour out your spirit upon them. Father, we pray you'd anoint those cameramen, those sound men, those everyone who's trying to capture this story and the suffering that is in these places. And Lord, bring it home to us. Move our hearts, Lord. Move the hearts of not just our politicians, but all the country. Move our hearts to respond. Lord, we thank you there is enough food in this world. Lord, move our hearts to get the distribution right, to share, Lord, to bless, to build up. And Lord, forgive us, forgive me for selfishness, Lord. Help us to respond with open hearts and bless this team now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And Father, we thank you for these gifts that have been given in the offering to you. And Father, we pray that we would use them for your glory. And Father, thank you for every gift that is given to our community. And may you multiply it and bless it out to the community around. May it bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Why don't we just sit and kneel? And why don't we say the Lord's Prayer together as we do this? And the words will hopefully come up on the screen. But let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to hand over to Graham to introduce our very special guest this morning.
Good morning again. This is the point in our service where we invite all of our tiny babies who are awake to join us in the creche. If they're making noises, it's the best place for them. And there we go. Bless you. And if they're passed out, then stay with us. And don't worry if parents are coming, kind of coming and going through that. But we invite little ones to be with us through there. And welcome again to those of you who are here visiting. Hands up if you're here visiting for Elizabeth. If you're just here, welcome, especially to you guys. Great to have you with us. Anybody visiting from very, very far away? Rosanna from Luxembourg and Germany. It's very great to have you guys here. And we welcome Simon here from Vancouver. Just so you know where we're kind of going, this is a time where we study the Bible. But we, in St. John's, we kind of love to study the Bible through stories as well. And I'd love to just ask for a special license from us this morning as we hear from Simon to share the depths of his stories. Some of them are a little bit hard to hear. I'd love for you just to say, we'd love to hear the hard-to-hear stories as well. Could you say that? We'd love to hear the hard story. Yeah, come on. Yeah, you just said that. That's good. And the other thing is just to say, we like to kind of talk back. Those of you who are new here, you know we were saying the kind of Catholic, Anglican kind of, we head a little bit Pentecostal when we study the Bible. So if you're saying the odd amen, hallelujah, or that's good, or whatever, or anything like that. And if you don't come from any of those backgrounds, you could just try it out. It's quite fun. Try it out. Give it a go. Amen. There we go. And that will really help Simon. Didn't the bishop have fun last week? I think he preached for about twice as long as he was intending to, because we had so much fun talking back. So Simon's, that won't happen today. But it's great. And Simon is here from Vancouver. He comes originally from Wales, and he's an ordained minister in the Church of England, like Jerry and I. But he sensed God calling he and his wife and his four boys out to Vancouver to not, as I mentioned to you in the, or as Jerry mentioned to you in the message, it's not the rosy foothills of the Rocky Mountains that we sometimes think Vancouver is. We're going to hear today about one of the hardest mission fields in Canada. We're going to hear a little bit about Canada, but about working among the poor. And Simon's going to talk to us about seeing where the edge of society is for him and asking us where the edge of society is for us. So with that introduction, I'd love to introduce Simon and pray for him. Let's give him a round of applause. We're going to pray for him as he comes. Want this in here? Lord, we thank you for Simon, and we thank you just, I thank you for my friendship with him. We started on Skype, and we just carried on, and he's been here in leadership conference and meeting lots of guys around the UK. We ask you for him, Lord, in his ministry through this time that he's here in the UK. Pray it be a great blessing for him to be here with us this morning. And we pray for us that our hearts might be open to be simply to hear about what's going on in the world. Speak to us by your Spirit now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, mate. Thank you. Well, good morning, and thank you so much for your warm welcome. It's nice to be back in the UK, and this is a very different environment to what I'm used to at the moment, I'll say that. But one of the things I wanted to say to begin with, just as you guys mentioned the issues in Woolwich, I've been away for 5 years, and it's fascinating to leave a country for 5 years. And actually, I've only been back once, so I've been away entirely for 3.5 years. And to come back and see what's happening in the UK is quite remarkable. It really is quite remarkable. You, as a church now, are existing in a very exciting time. I'll say that. The Spirit of God is moving in his church. If you don't know what that means the church is getting exciting again. It really is. God is moving in a special way. And also culture is changing fast. And I think these times are particularly challenging, but they're the times when the church needs to rise up. And so my message for you this morning is actually don't grow weary. Keep going, because you will reap a harvest. And we'll get into that. I was in Manchester a few nights ago in one of the roughest estates. I was just on the edge of the estate that the soldier who was murdered is from. And there are two estates that join together. One is very white, working class, and the other is a Muslim, predominantly Muslim estate. And the tension was palpable. I mean, it really was. I was out with a youth project on a bus, and a very white youth project that's in a very Muslim area, and some young Muslim 20-year-olds or something pulled up with their cars playing their music high, and there was just a real, there was a sense of real tension as everyone was sizing each other up. And I know of nothing but the love of Jesus Christ that can cut through that. Nothing but the Holy Spirit that can change that, that can move that. And you guys are here and present in this place. And I think, I'm jealous. In all honesty, I'm jealous of being here at this time. So keep going. So I love the Bible. I am a Bible teacher by heart. I love to sit and pull it apart and look at every little bit of it. And that's what I do week in, week out. I love with my congregation, I'm a vicar or a pastor of a church, and I love to get into Scripture and pull it apart. But I'm not with my congregation, I'm here. And I get to play a little, because whilst I'm at home, I don't get to tell the stories of what's going on at home, because it's not appropriate, right? But you don't know anyone at home, so I can tell you all about them, and it's great fun for me. So is it okay if we're gonna talk a little bit about the Bible, but I'm gonna tell some stories about what God is doing in my heart and in the people around me, and then we're gonna come back kinda to land in the Bible again. Is that okay if I just tell some stories? Are you okay with that? Okay, we've got a little PowerPoint. Well, it's kind of like a PowerPoint thingy here that hopefully is going to work. Yeah, there we go. All right. So I'm going to kind of refer back to this a little bit. I've got some notes. That means absolutely nothing. But I'm going to kind of refer to them every now and then. My wife, if she were here, would be giving you the amen at that point in time. So where are we going to start? Well, let's start in James. Let's start there first of all and ground ourselves in scripture first of all. So in James chapter 1, I'm not used to holding a microphone as well, so I've got to, I'm not very ambidextrous, but there we go. In James chapter 1 verse 27 it says this. It says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let me just say that again. This is the kind of religion that God loves, that he accepts, is that we look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And there's this tension in the history of God's people that has always been, we want to look after those who are on the edges. We want to be there for those who are in distress. But we also want to be holy and set apart. And this is a tension that God's people have dealt with for thousands and thousands of years. And we still deal with now. How do we be holy and be set apart, but also be welcoming to everyone and bring everyone in from the edges? My whole idea today is that we are called to a life on the edge. That you are called, your calling, your call, if you are a follower of Jesus right now, your call is to the edge. That's where your call is. It's not to the middle, it's to the edge. If you're not a Christian, if you're sat there, maybe you've been invited here and you're not quite sure what this is all about, your call is equally to the edge. Jesus will draw you to himself. And I wasn't brought up a Christian. I had no concept of church. I only went to church once or twice as a kid with school, and actually I remember being thrown out because I engraved my name in the back of the pew. And I tried to go in there actually last week back in Wales and have a look to see if it was still there, but the doors were locked. But your call is to the edge, not to the middle. Your natural tendency will be to go to the middle. Your comfort will seek the middle. Your ease will seek the middle. You know this, don't you? You know that as life goes on, you move to the middle. It's nice there. It's warm, cozy. But your call is to the edge. Now the problem is, in our guilt, our kind of liberal guilt that we play with in the church in the Western world, we set the edges far away from us. Somewhere we have to go to the edge. But the edges are close to you, actually. The edges are there every day around you. And actually what I'm hoping is that the Holy Spirit will grab your heart and show you the edge you can reach, even today, tomorrow, over this next week, the edge which you can go to, which is just a step away. Back in Leviticus 23, God sets up his kind of community and the way he wants his community to be. He sets up how the people of God, how the social structure is supposed to be. And he takes a very simple thing like farming, and he says, right, when you guys farm your fields, what I want you to do is I want you to farm the middle bits and leave the edges. I want you to leave the edges so that the strangers, the foreigners, the lonely, the poor can come, and they can just help themselves from the edges, because no one needs to go hungry. No one needs to be left out. The very structure of the way God sets up how we are supposed to be as a people is supposed to have within it something that draws people in. You see, the people would come from the edges, and there are stories in the Old Testament of how people are drawn in from the edges by this invitation that says, come in, and then they find themselves with a place. I have to say, I'm deeply moved by this community. I've sat here, and I'm a Welsh guy. I'm from the Welsh Valleys. I don't do crying very well, but I'm having this whole thing that God is moving me in at the moment. I'm crying lots. It's weird. Don't tell my wife. I've been deeply moved by this community, by sitting among you. There is a warmth here, and it's beautiful, but there is a danger. And I don't know you, but I've sat with Graham, and I suspect you guys are aware of it. But the danger is, it's nice here, but the edge is just out there. So I'm going to talk a little bit about my edge, about what God has been teaching me recently in my environment. And then we're going to come back and apply that and talk about that a little bit more. So where am I? Well, how many of you have been to Vancouver in Canada? Great. It's a place where people go. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's absolutely beautiful. It is never less than fourth best city in the world to live in. It's fantastic. It has mountains, it has sea. You can ski in the morning and swim in the sea in the afternoon. And then you can go to a lovely downtown cafe in between, and it's fantastic. It is a beautiful place to live. But it also has a little hidden part to it. There's a part called the Downtown East Side. And the Downtown East Side is a community which is probably a square mile, a little bit bigger. And it's a community of around 20,000 to 25,000 people where arguably, and I'm not a great fan of statistics, but if you cut the statistics right, it's the most concentrated area of poverty in North America. And what happens is, all the places you guys have been where you've walked through the beautiful streets, if you take a wrong turn, you end up in the Downtown East Side, and you know it immediately. We were just looking at some pictures in the office back there, and it's shocking. It looks like it should never belong in the Western world. You've got people lying in the streets with shopping carts and various things who look ravaged by drugs. The statistics, there's, again, depends how you cut the statistics, but the statistics are somewhere between 50 and 75% of the population is addicted to drugs, or at least alcohol, but mostly hard drugs. People are shooting up in the streets, literally. Literally, you will see people shooting up in their necks in the streets right in front of you. There are no kids. Kids are removed immediately from the area. I mean, there are very few kids, and they're hard to find. It is a tragic place. And so this is where we find ourselves. Not in that area, because we deliberately set ourselves just on the edge of that area, because that area is so dysfunctional that we want to invite people out. I'm a great believer in being and living in amongst poverty, but this is a different kind of poverty which we want to draw people out of and say, come and be outside this. It is so dysfunctional. And you wouldn't believe that to be true of Canada, but it isn't true of Canada apart from right there. Just right there. And so that's where we find ourselves. So 5 years ago, my wife and I went to join a very small team. There was a church plant, a new church that had started, and it hadn't really worked. The pastor had a tragic heart attack. A great guy had had a heart attack, and he'd been left brain damaged. And there was a group of these people who really wanted to see God do something. And there was 12 of them who were sober. There was a few others who weren't, but there was 12 of them who were sober. And they invited me and my wife to come over and join in the work that they were doing there. And in the absence of anything more stupid, my wife and I agreed. And I have no idea why we did. We thought it was a great idea, and it wasn't. It was a bad idea, but God was in it, thankfully, and gracious. So there was 12 people. Of those 12 people, two died of cancer in the first 2 years. A dreadful, drawn-out cancer. It was very painful. A third lost their partner of cancer in the first 2 years. One left. And so there were nine of us. Or there were nine of them and me and my wife. Of the nine that were there, two of them had a job, which is great. If any of you know anything about church planting, you need people with jobs. So two of them had a job, both of whom worked for Christian charities. And if any of you work for Christian charities, you know what that means. So the youngest was 51, and are we taping this? No, you can put it up, but no one tell anyone I said this. So they didn't like each other. They really didn't like each other. They didn't get on. Now this was the sort of thing I found out after I arrived, of course, but, so that's where we started. And we started in a Salvation Army Family Services. And what would happen was, it would happen in the afternoon. We'd start the service at 4:30 and about 20 people would be there. But we served food afterwards. So what would happen is, somehow magically, by the end of the service, about 40 people would be there. And I don't know where they came from. They just kind of grew out of the seats and they appeared. But mostly they'd be asleep during the service and then we'd have food and they'd come alive. And then what would happen is I would leave church and I would drive. I have a little Vespa scooter. I would get on my little Vespa scooter and I would drive up the main drag away from the church, which is a part of the red light district. And I'd wave to the girls who had been in church who are now stood on the corners selling themselves for ridiculously low amounts of money. And I'd wave to these girls, and I'd go home. One day, early on, we'd had a church party the Saturday night. I was just trying to form community, trying to get people together. We'd had a church party, and the next day we did church, and a few of the people had come to church, and then I took my boys to McDonald's that evening, Sunday evening. I've got four boys. I took my oldest two boys to McDonald's for a little treat, a little daddy time. So we went to McDonald's, and we sat on this big table, and there was this old couple who sat opposite us who were lovely and chatting with my boys, and we sat and chatted with them for a while, then had our food. And after a while, we were sat there, two of the girls, the working girls, came in from the streets. Now, these girls, you know, there's no subtlety in this. These girls just, it's written all over them. Absolutely, there's no guessing what their chosen profession, well, not chosen, but what their profession is. And these were working girls, no doubt about it. So I saw them coming in, and I looked at this old couple, and I thought, oh, dear. So they came in, and they walked in, and they came in with, you know, loud. Everybody saw them coming in, and then they spotted me. And I was trying to sort of shrink back, thinking this is going to be awkward. And they'd been there the night before, and so they shouted. They were like, oh, we had a wonderful night with you last night. And this old couple's eyes were sort of bulging, and I'm thinking, oh, gosh, swallow me up. Are these your boys? Yes, these are my boys. Oh, it was so embarrassing. But that's the kind of thing that we had going on. That was happening all the time. So we decided we needed to, we realized that we had too much, the level of dysfunction in our community was too high. Don't get me wrong. The level of dysfunction in this community, the level of dysfunction in any community is pretty high. We're all addicts as far as I'm concerned. We're just addicted to different things. But the level of social dysfunction in this community was too high. So we said, look, we need to have a blended community. We need to bring people, what the drug addicts call normies. We need some normies. Since they've been getting to know them, they're like, there's nothing normal about these people, I tell you. But we need some normies in this community. So we're working to get a blended community of people. So we had to move out of the building we were in. It was a difficult place for people to go. And we moved, and we found the only place we could afford, which was a movie theater, a cinema with a big stage, pitch black, dark, everything. So we decided, look, we're going to set up church in this place, and we're going to relaunch. We're going to have a relaunch service. Which is great if you've got money. It's not great if you haven't. We didn't have any money. So there was no lights in there. So we bought those little yellow construction lamps. And we wrapped them with tinfoil baking trays so that we could direct the light. And we found this little sound system pack than we used to. And that's exciting. And so it's 10:27, 10:28. And I get up on the stage. And I'm like at the side of the stage. And I'm raring to go. And then the police come in. And they equally were not subtle in the way they came in, and they start walking towards my friend Joe, and I just knew, Joe, bless him, is a lovely man, but if there is trouble, he'll sniff it out from a mile, and they started walking towards my friend Joe, and they decided to arrest him on the premises, and I said, well, could you arrest him outside? Could you take this outside? No, sir. We are going to arrest him on the premises, and we have to wait for the wagon. Where's the wagon? Oh, the wagon's on the other side of town. We have to wait for that. So I had to get up and announce. I was like, I'm very sorry. The service will start in about 15 minutes. We're just going to arrest someone, and then we'll move on and start worship. And that's kind of how it's gone. We have one woman who used to come in every week. She would come in. I'd be up preaching. And people would often shout at me. In fact, someone threw a shoe at me once. I can't remember why. But people will often shout. They keep you honest. And one woman used to come in the middle of the preach, and she'd come in, and I'm going to run down here. She'd come in, and she'd come down the aisle. And as she came down the aisle, she'd stare at people. And she was a very, very powerful-looking woman. She's deeply schizophrenic, actually. Very sad, but very scary. She believed she was descended from Queen Nefertiti or something like this. And also that she was head of the U.S. Army. Anyway, but she... makes sense, really, doesn't it? So she would come down and she would stare at people like this as she went down. And she'd be carrying this package under her arm. And she'd get down to the front of the stage, and the steps would be in front of the stage. And you know what's happening, what's going to happen next, of course. She's going to produce a life-size picture of Daniel Craig. And so that's what she does. She brings out a life-size picture of Daniel Craig. You knew that was coming, right? So she produces this life-size picture of Daniel Craig and some tea lights. And she arranges the tea lights every week for about 3 months. And she arranges the tea lights very... And then she'll stand back, check them out, move the tea lights a bit. And then when she was satisfied, she'd nod, turn around, look at the I'm preaching. She'd turn around, look at the congregation and shout, "We rule!" And sit down. And that was Linda. And that's the sort of thing that happens. Does that happen a lot here? I would love it if one of you brought a life-size picture of Daniel Craig next week. That would be fantastic. You should do that. That would be great. So this is what we were in. Young people started coming, young adults started coming, which was great. That was bringing some life. The first guy came in and sat down. He'd just become a Christian, and I remember sitting in a coffee shop kind of begging him to come to my church. It was pretty pathetic, actually. I was like, "You should go to any church that you feel God is putting on your heart, but please, please come to my church." And literally tears. I offered money. And he came, and his poor kid. Oh, his kid, he was 22 years old. He sat there, and he had one guy, one side of him, who had a budgie in a cage on his lap. And another guy with a rat in his hood on the other side of him. And I remember the name of the rat. In fact, I remember the name of the guy. The guy's name was Eric, and the rat's name was Erica. But I always remember the rat's name first. I don't know why. And so this kid sat there, sort of gripped to the chair, thinking, what is going on? And he's still part of the congregation. He's a great guy. He's married with kids now. Love him. And this was what was going on. But it was fun. It was edgy. It was weird. I mean, I lived every day and this is the point. I've been doing all this. I've not been allowed to tell anyone. It's so great to be able to say, look, I live in a crazy place. Cause I'm going to go back and I'm going to say about you, you should see this place. It's crazy. So I'm going to tell them stories about you. But it was fun, edgy, but difficult. We had a guy called Murray show up. Murray, was an ex-Hells Angels debt collector. And now the Hells Angels over here are a bit of a joke. They really are. The Hells Angels over there are not. They are very serious. Gangs are massive in Vancouver. Very organized crime sort of syndicates. Huge, very violent. Drive-by shootings, when we first arrived in the corner we were on, drive-by shootings were happening and things. It's very serious. And Murray was an addict, but he was contracted by the Hells Angels to be a debt collector. And he looked it. He's big lad. He's tattooed. He had a big problem with violence. He'd become a Christian. He got clean. He was staying clean, but he had a huge problem with violence. And he'd been around the churches. And basically his violence, his anger had blown up as he'd gone around the churches. And so he was going from church to church. And when Murray arrived, people came to me and said, "You need to get this guy out. He's dangerous. He can't be in your congregation. You need to move him on." And there's nothing wrong with them saying that. That they were right. But I kind of thought, well, if he can't make it here, he can't make it anywhere. So let's keep him here. So I said to Murray, tell me your story. And you've been around a bit. Well, yeah, they upset me. They did this wrong. They did that wrong. And it was never his fault. So I said, well, Murray, I want to tell you now. Do you like this church? He says, yeah, I love this church. I said, I want to tell you now that you're not leaving. You're going to stay here. Yeah, I'm going to stay here. This is it. God has told me I'm going to stay here. Yeah, whatever. You're going to stay here. And there will come a time when you try to leave and I won't let you. You're going to stay. Oh, I won't try to leave this church. Yeah. So every week Murray would call me. There was the one week where he calls me and he says, Simon, I've got myself into a bit of trouble. Okay, what's the trouble, Murray? What he'd done is he'd gone to a shopping centre, he'd parked his car, gone in, bought some groceries, whatever, come out, and there was four Asian lads sat on a car parked behind him. And so he couldn't reverse out. So he'd said to them, "Excuse me, lads, can you move?" And they had turned round to him and very politely said, "Go forth, old man." Now, here's the thing. Murray was telling me this story, and I knew when he said they called him old man, I knew, oh, we're in trouble. Because Murray was getting old, but everybody knew it except Murray. And anybody, like, it's just, call him anything, but don't call him old. Like, you're in trouble if you call him. And I was like, oh, dear. What did you do, Murray? He said, well, I hit him. Okay, right, okay. There was four of them. Or was there three of them? Oh, I don't know. Let's say that's four. You don't know. I can exaggerate. There was 3,000 of them. and Murray took them out. And so, so he's on the phone. I said, well, where are they now? They're lying on the ground. Moaning. And I could hear them. Oh, in the background. So, you know. I said, well, what have you? He said, I phoned the police. So he phoned the police. He said, I need to report a crime. And they said, well, what's the crime? He said, well, I've just beat up four men. So the police arrived. They said, could you stay there? He's like, yeah, I'm not going anywhere. So the police came, and it turned out that these guys were so I'm on the phone going, oh, Murray, okay, let's pray, because I couldn't think of anything else to do. And when you can't think of anything else to do, you pray. So I said, let's pray. And then the police showed up. And I could hear the police saying, oh, we know these guys. These are gang boys. And we're not going to arrest you for beating them up. You can leave. So Murray's got the phone off like this. So I'm shouting, leave! Leave now! Get in your car! Go! A couple of months later, something happens. Murray's a sound guy. He was a sound guy for Brian Adams for a while before the drugs took hold. And he's a very talented sound guy. And he was down at the stage on a Sunday morning, a couple of months later, doing some sound. And I could see something building up between him and the lady that was leading worship. But I knew it wasn't dangerous, because one thing about Murray is he would never hurt a woman. Never, ever, ever. But it blew up, and Murray stormed off. And it had been building up for a while. Murray had been getting angrier and angrier in this thing, and he's less patience. And I knew the time was coming. So he stormed up the aisle to leave. This is just before church. So I just knew this was the moment. So I stepped up in the aisle in front of him. I said, Murray, where are you going? And he's bawling his fists. He looks like a bull. He really does. And he's sweating. And you know that look in the eyes when someone just has lost it? He's got that look in his eyes. And I'm thinking, oh God. So he says, I'm leaving. I said, no, Murray, we talked about this. You're not going anywhere. He says, no, I'm leaving. I said, no, Murray, it stops now. So he's looking at me. And I said, no, it stops now. I said, you want to hit me, don't you? Hoping he would say no. He says, he says, thinking about it. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going to hurt. So I said, well, Murray, that's what you're going to have to do, because I love you too much to let you go. This stops now. And he just broke into tears. And I'm not much of a hugger, especially big tattooed men, but I was like, it's better than being hit. So we kind of had this hug. I got all teary, and he has never hit anyone since. But the Holy Spirit got him, but it was hard for the community. He was a pain in the backside. He really was a big pain in the backside. It was hard. And this is the problem with the edges. They're uncomfortable, they're difficult, they're awkward, they put you out. And Murray was too much for people. But God brought him to a place where we could listen and we could be there for him. Now, this went on for a number of years. We had these sorts of stories going on every day, literally. Well, maybe not that every day, but certainly every week. This was going on and on and on. And I got to a place last year where I was exhausted. My wife was exhausted. We were in year four. We still had less than 100 people. Every month we had no money whatsoever. Every month we weren't going to make it. And I was so tired of sitting in these leadership meetings saying, God will provide. So, you know, it had gone from, don't worry, God will provide, to, yeah, God will provide. So, I'd even got to the point where I wasn't quite sure I believed in God, but I was absolutely sure he was going to provide. And I don't know how I managed to do this, but I did. And I was just exhausted, and I was struggling, and these guys were starting to get to me. The likes of Murray, in fact, there was one guy, Frederick, who I lost, the only guy in 5 years who I'd lost it with. I just I was inappropriate with the guy, and he was ungrateful, and I just lost it. And I'd had enough. And then one week I was doing a devotion. I do devotions in drug rehabs, and things, and meet with the guys. And I'm known for being up in their face, and I love that kind of confrontational stuff and challenging them. Sometimes guys need that. And I was doing a devotion, and for 3 days in a row, whilst I was doing a devotion, this one guy up the back, usual tattooed, you know, hard looking guy, had stood up and left. As soon as I started speaking, he stood up, look on his face, and left. And I'd usually make a comment like, "Hey, you're breaking my heart, where you going?" You know, and you know, really kind of challenging them. And I got to the point this third day, I was tired, I had to take a bus to get there for 7 o'clock in the morning, I'd had enough. And this guy got up and left, and I just thought, I've had it. What an ungrateful, horrible man. I'm doing all this, and he can't even be bothered to listen. So I just thought, and you'll be glad to know that we're just about to employ a pastor in Emmanuel. Who's going to be the nice person? Everyone in Emmanuel is like, "Oh, thank you, Lord." I said, "You do, don't you?" He says, "Yeah, I need to talk to you about why I leave every time you speak." I said, "Yeah, you do. It's pretty rude." I said, "Well, come on, tell me." He says, "I can't talk about it here." I said, "All right, well, that's me." And we arranged to meet up next week, and it was like, fine, you know, and walked off, you know, yeah, we'll talk then. Great. So I came back the next Tuesday, and I wasn't feeling, particularly charitable still. In fact, I kind of built up I'd imagined what I was going to say to him, and it was clever. And about how he had ruined his life and how there were people here who were willing to serve him and he was just being ungrateful. And if he didn't, you know, and I'd worked, it was a 3-point sermon he was getting, I tell you. And, anyway, so he sits down. I said, "Well, why don't you tell me what's going on for you then?" And he says, "Yeah." He says, "You might have noticed that I left every time you spoke." I said, "Yes, I did notice." And he says, "Yeah." I'm going to try and do this without crying. It's probably not going to work. He says, "When I was 5, I was raped by a British priest. And every time you speak, I can smell him." And he says, "And then my father, the next day, when my father found out, my father dragged me by the hair to the church, and he made me watch as he beat the priest to death. And then my father disowned me." And he said, "Every time you speak, I'm there. I can hear his voice. I can smell him." And I thought, I'm shaking the dust off my feet at this man. I'm not going to cast my pearls before this swine. I've never felt so pathetic in all my life. But it's exhausting. Don't blame me for getting there. It's exhausting. It's tiring. But I'd forgotten. I'd forgotten why I was there. I'd forgotten what was really going on. I'd forgotten what God had done for me. I'd forgotten all of it. There's a passage in Galatians. Galatians 6. It says this, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us," and this, listen to this, "let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Let us not become weary of doing good. It's exhausting to go to the edges. It is. I know it. I know it. And you guys have jobs. And many of you have young families. It's exhausting. It's hard. But it is your call to go to the edges. If you're a Christian, please hear me. It is your call to go to the edges.
It is your call. It is the purpose that God has called you from the edge so that you can go to the edge. It is your call. Some people say to me, I don't have a call. Right now, right here, I'm telling you in Jesus' name, it is your call to go to the edge. Now here's the thing. What is the edge? Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Don't come swarming to Vancouver, all right? Don't go to Africa. Some of us are called to that. That's fine. Some of us are called to go to places like this and do things like that, and that's great. But there are edges around you that you see every day that you are called to. You are called to them. And the Holy Spirit weeps when we do not go there. There is grace and mercy and forgiveness, of course. But he longs for those on those edges to be found. Now let me give you some examples. Let me just give you some ideas of what that might look like. Those of you who work, maybe you've got a lunchroom in work. Maybe you've got an office set out. There's that one person who everybody doesn't like. And you know what? They don't like them for good reason. They're a pain in the neck. They're gossip. They're not very cool. They're just awkward. And so everybody goes for lunch and this person sits alone at their desk and eats their sandwiches or goes for a walk on their own. I want you this week, I want you to hear the Holy Spirit shouting to you, go there. Go there. But they're a pain in the backside. Yes. Do you know what you are to God? Sometimes. Go there. Younger guys, particularly difficult for you. Got to be cool. Got to hang out with the right people. Go to the edge. What about the neighbor? What about the neighbor in your neighborhood? Maybe you live in a nice neighborhood and there's one neighbor who's got that smelly house. I want you to hear the Holy Spirit shouting, go there. Go there. What about, I think about Matthew the tax collector. You know what? He was loaded, Matthew the tax collector, compared to the other people around him. He was wealthy, but he was hated. Why was he hated? Because he was a good for nothing traitor. But Jesus went there. What about the people in your neighborhoods who are hated for good reason? What about the really grumpy neighbor? Do you know what? He's a real pain in the neck. Go there. Go there. And it's going to be hard, and it's going to be difficult, and it's going to be awkward, and it's going to make your life more difficult. And I know life is difficult enough as it is. But your call is to the edge. Now let me tell you this. Living in Vancouver has almost killed me. I mean, literally, this time last year, I didn't know what to do with myself. But I am more alive now. I got through it. By God's grace, I got through it. My wife got through it. We're in a great place. By God's grace, I am more alive now than I've ever been. I used to earn good money in the City of London. Project management is great. It's fine. But I wake up every morning knowing that I'm alive for a reason and a purpose and excited about what I do. I can't wait to get back. I love being here. I can't wait to get back and be with these people. Crazy, and they are crazy. Crazy as they are. I'm alive. You know the middle's comfortable, but it's dead, isn't it? Go to the edges. It'll be difficult. It'll be hard. But you will find life. Why? Because that's where Jesus is. Oh, we want more of you, Lord. We want more of you. We want more of you. We want more of you. Great. Well, go find him. I'll tell you where he is. He's on the edge. You guys, you're in a moment in time, in a opportunity and location, which is incredibly exciting. Go to the edge. Do it. Grasp it. And you'll never, ever regret it. Would you stand with me as we pray?
just I'm going to hand back over to these guys in a minute, but just as we pray, let's just maybe close our eyes, maybe take a deep breath. I'm a great believer in breathing. It kind of helps. Breathe deep. And just say, okay, God, open my eyes. Open my eyes. I want to see what you see in my life. I want to see the edges that you're calling me to. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will be present with us. That you will draw us to you and you will give us the great honor and privilege of seeing what you see. We choose, even in this moment, we choose to give up comfort, to pick up our cross and move to the edge. We'll make a commitment to you now, God. We're going to do it. It's going to be difficult, but we're going to do it. Father, we want to serve you in that way because we need the life that you will give us in that place. So just in the quiet, ask him, God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Who is it? Usually, more often than not, it's not what and when and why, and it's who. Father, I pray even now you'll be putting on the hearts of the men and women in this room people who you long to show your mercy to. Break our hearts for those people, God. Break our hearts, please, God.
Just keep waiting on the Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Feeling the Spirit saying to me over the last few weeks, you need to invite people to come home. And we have created a wonderful home here, but we need to go out and invite people to join us to go to those edges. Father, show us by your Spirit now who that person is we need to invite to come home. Come, Holy Spirit. See the Spirit particularly moving on a couple of people, and just encourage you, keep pressing in. And if you need to weep, weep. If you need to laugh, even there might be just a release of emotion you need to give, feel free to do that. And if you're not kind of used to what we're doing now.